I invite you to stand and turn to the book of Ruth. There are some here that are kind of expecting me to have done this. Others, maybe not. The book of Ruth. The first five verses. So in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. And they went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. And so she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Please be seated. Let's pray, shall we? Father, as we take a look at your word this morning, it's very familiar to pretty much everybody in here, but we still pray you might bless us with it. For just as each day is new, so is your word. For oftentimes, the working of your Holy Spirit surprises us and opens our eyes to many things that we've looked at so many times before. But most of all, we pray that you might use this to impact us, to make us think, so that when we leave today, we'll leave thinking about you, about God in Christ, what he's done for us, how amazing that is, how blessed we truly are, regardless of our station in life, or the circumstances that we find ourselves in. If we are in Christ, we are already seated in the heavenly places in him, and we have but to have this flesh and blood removed, whether by death or by your soon, Lord willing, return, Lord Jesus, to transform all things. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Hang on to your seats. So the book of Ruth and all of Scripture is about Christ Jesus. You know, in Luke 24, verse 27, we read this, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. He, that would be Jesus, interpreted to them, that would be the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself, starting with Moses, which would be what? Genesis 1, verse 1. Okay, and the prophets. Moses and the prophets, sometimes Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, basically saying all of scripture at that point, all of the Bible, which would be the Hebrew Bible. It says, it's all about him. And so the book of Ruth then points us to King David. You're going like, huh? I thought it was all about Jesus. It points to King David, through whom the Christ came. And the book of Ruth shows us Christ in the covenant faithfulness of Ruth and Boaz, who are the main characters in the book. And so the book of Ruth, as many of you have already put in your mind, and it's true, the book of Ruth is a love story, but it's not a chick flick. So the book of Ruth is a love story. A love story between God and the people he has everlastingly loved. And the book of Ruth is a love story using real people and real events to show us God's covenant faithfulness to his elect. And the book of Ruth is a love story showing us Christ, as you would expect, and of course it's true. Showing us Christ, his loving, sacrificial covenant faithfulness through the words and actions of sinners saved by grace. The story of Ruth is a rags to riches. I'm sorry, a riches to rags, my mistake, just like the title of the text. The story of Ruth is a riches to rags and then to riches story. And so therefore, it mimics or it reflects the story of Christ and all who are united to him by faith. Because Christ's work of salvation for the people that his heavenly Father gave him before the foundation of the world, his story was one of riches, leaving the riches of heaven to the rags of his first advent. He came to earth. And folks, no matter what we think of the earth, what we think of ourselves, when he came, oh yeah, he's putting on rags. He was going down. The rags of his first advent were humiliation. I mean, it's humiliating for God the Son to be physically uniting himself with his creation, like us. Humiliation, suffering, of course, and a sacrificial cursed death on the cross. And those are just a few words about his rags. But then, how about the riches? He gets renewed riches of resurrected glory. And that's with his Father in heaven, as well as the outpouring of his renewing Holy Spirit onto his bride, which would be us, his church. And you know, the title of this book is Ruth. And even though that's the title, it points to somebody else besides Ruth. It points to David, like I said earlier. It points to David's royal lineage, to Judah, through Naomi, who's the daughter of Perez, or the great-great-great-granddaughter of Perez, and Perez was the son of Judah. So you can see that linking there. Now, the way this is set up by the writer, verse 1 and verse 5 are kind of like a outline, and verses 2 through 4 kind of fill in that outline. So I'd like to take a look at it in that way. And don't forget, the first 5 verses are an intro to the book of Ruth. So that's what we're looking at this morning. An intro to the book of Ruth is a theological intro. So we've already read what seems like just a setting, but it's not a backstory. It's not just color. There's theology there. It's pointing us to something and kind of trying to get us along that way even now. But what we'll look at first, Lord willing, is the first and last verses, verse 1 and verse 5, as kind of an outline. And the way we can see it is because the way people are described there, they're colorless. They're described as a man and a woman and children, and a woman and her sons. There's no real color to that. But then in verses 2 through 4, that's where the writer, who would be God by the Spirit, fills in what that outline is. So taking a look at this outline then, verse 1. So in the days when the judges ruled. Okay, that's an important thing. It's not just there to say, okay, well, when would be that? That'd be, you know, about 1500, 2000. Don't think like that. Think about when the judges ruled. So you're thinking, oh, the book of Judges. Well, what about that book? In the days when the judges ruled, when in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's chapter 17, verse 6, and chapter 21, verse 25 of the book of Judges, which precedes Ruth, at least in our Bibles. So you should start thinking, So what about the time of Judges? You know, how does that impact this book of Ruth? And in the days when the judges judged, it was where, during the time of the book of the Judges, God showed Israel that they needed a king. They needed a king. Why? They needed a king to unify and bring them rest in their inheritance. They were now in their inheritance. They were now in the promised land. That was their inheritance, at least earthly inheritance. But things were going haywire for them. Why? Because nobody was in charge. Everybody was in charge. And when everybody's in charge, nobody's in charge. And that's what was going on in the church, in the assembly of God, in the people that were assembled out of the world, called by God. They had no control. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Everybody was in charge. So then nobody was in charge. And you know, for those of you that have read the book of Judges, and I'm pretty sure most of you have, what does that tell you about the state of the church at that point? It's that God's Old Testament church was devolving. Devolving. So kids, you know what that means, right? It's not getting better. It's like it was in a certain state, and then over time, it's just starting to unravel and fall apart. It's kind of like when you get a bunch of 2 and 3 year olds together, right? And you got all these toys, and you might have got them all set up. So you got them together, you put them in there, and what happens in there? Well, everything starts devolving. All the toys just start going around. And the kids who were somewhat under control may be completely out of control, right? Well, that's what was going on in the church during the time of the judges. And so the genealogy that's in the book of Ruth is there to remind the Old Testament church that David was the earthly king to unite them. You know, if you've read the book of Ruth, and you probably have, you know there's a genealogy at the end. It's there for a reason. It starts at a certain point with Perez, son of Judah, and it ends with David. What David? King David. Why? Is it color? Is it background? No. It's because when people were reading this, this would have been about the time that King David was King David, or becoming King David. So God is using even this book, as well as the book of Judges, to point his church to, look, A, you need a king, because you guys are out of control, and B, it's this guy. He's legit, just in case you were wondering. And so, but it's more to that in that genealogy, isn't it? Yeah, it points the Old Testament church to King David, but that genealogy that we see in Ruth, that you can read again later, you all know it's also in Matthew, right? It's got Ruth in there. And why is she there? Because it points to what God promised to do to fulfill his promise to David of an earthly kingdom that a son from his own body, from his own loins, that son would rule. And of course, we know that's King David. And then from King David, it would be Jesus. It's that son, along that lineage, along that line. Because you see, God not only decides what's going to happen, but how. So oftentimes we think, okay, so God makes everything happen. Sure. But he makes it happen a certain way. God determines the beginning and the end and the in-between. And so to bring our Savior to the earth, God had determined, here's how it's going to happen. It's going to start with Adam, and it's going to follow this line of people throughout Scripture. And so when we read Scripture, and it looks like the church is starting to fall apart, the church is going to be destroyed, the church is going to be taken away, all these kinds of things, I want you to think in your mind, hey, these are threats to the line that Jesus made to bring you your Savior. And if God hadn't controlled everything, you wouldn't have salvation. I wouldn't have salvation. We'd be hellbound. And that's not so great. So that's some of the things we're looking at. And we look at another thing here in the text in verse 1. There was a famine in the land. Okay. Think about that for a moment. We have famines all over the world right now. Always have, I guess. And then we see a man from Bethlehem in Judah. A man. Didn't tell us who. Just a man. Joe Blow from Windy City. And he went to sojourn in the country of Moab. So sojourn, what does that mean? Sojourn means you're just going to leave wherever you are, wherever you normally are, and you're going to go somewhere for a short time. Like when you go on vacation, you're sojourning away from home. But you fully intend to come back relatively soon. So a man of Bethlehem, Judah, because of this famine, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Okay, so here's an Israelite who belongs in the promised land, and now he's leaving. Okay, that's bad. But what's worse is he's going to Moab. Okay, so what's Moab? Well, that's the country where Lot's descendants lived. And you're going, well, that can't be too bad because they're somewhat related. Well, yes and no, because the Moabites at this point, well, they didn't believe in the true God. They had their own God. And this God was horrible. You know, one of the things you do for this God, you have these fertility things. And what you're supposed to do is take like your firstborn or some of your kids and sacrifice them, kill them to this God so that you'll have rain and good crops and stuff like that. You're going to sacrifice your children for your good. What kind of religion is that? What kind of a God is that? That was the Moabites' God. So now, this guy, don't know his name yet, he's going to leave Israel, or the Hebrews, and he's going to go with the Moabites. And he's not alone. He, his wife, and his two sons. So in response, then, to a famine, and by the way, a famine is, he's from where? Bethlehem. And pretty much all of you know what that means, right? Beth, house. Lechem, bread, house of bread. Ironic, isn't it? He's leaving the house of bread because there's a famine in the house of bread. And you're going, why? Oh, it's because God made it happen. Okay, so God just kind of, you know, gets some dice, rolls, and see, well, when will I have a famine? Roll the dice, throw it out. No, it didn't work that way. But we don't know exactly why. But because of a famine, this man is leaving, and he's going to an area. He's going out to a foreign land. Even though they're related in some way, they're not always friendly. Okay, so the Moabites weren't always friendly with the Israelites. Sometimes they were, like in this case they are, right? He's going to go there. They're not going to kill him. But other times, no, there was actually wars. They'd go fight each other, try to kill each other, try to wipe each other out. So that's where he's going. But what you want to notice is he went to sojourn. He went to leave to a foreign country. He was leaving the promised land, going to a foreign country. But hey, look, just for a little while. Right? Because it's a famine. But the thing is, as he leaves the promised land, he's leaving God's land. He's leaving God's people. So he's not just leaving friends and family. He's leaving God's people. And if he wants to worship God, the legitimate way you worshiped God at that time, if you wanted to worship the real, true God, you did it in his land, in the promised land. So what does it say about this guy's faith? Well, he might believe, but not so great, right? He's going to a place where he really can't worship God. We have that convenience now, but he didn't back then. So this man, then, he's leaving the worship of God for all intents and purposes. Well, when you leave the worship of God, what's really going on? For all intents and purposes, you are excommunicating yourself. Because when you worship, you are communing, you're communicating. But if you're going to go away for a time, you don't know. Well, if you're too long, what have you really done? You have excommunicated yourself. Didn't mean to, but it just happened. So it's kind of a grim picture here, because what else happens? So in the other part, in verse 5, he dies. So he takes his whole family and takes them out, and then he dies on them. I mean, come on, really? You at least could have brought them back and then croaked. But no, he takes them out, and then he dies. Of course, it's not an accident. God took him out. But now that's the situation. Verses 1, verses 5. They started out pretty good, just a famine to deal with, and now you've got a family, or actually you got a woman who's all by herself in a foreign land with no means of supporting herself. So in this outline then, for the original readers, believe it or not, the book of Ruth provides something. It provides another example of God's faithfulness, his covenant faithfulness to his promise that we saw in Genesis 3:15, that he will provide a savior. In other words, there's hope even in devastating situations. And by the way, that would be Ruth, right? Or that would be Naomi. She's in a devastating situation. Kids, that means she's really in a bad setup. And yet this is the way God has orchestrated her life so that he can show her who he is. Because right now she's thinking, well, this God, all he is trouble for me. But like I said, he not only determines the beginning and the end, he determines the middle, and he's going to do this middle to show her how faithful he is to her. And maybe show her, maybe I wasn't so faithful myself to this God, but he's really faithful to me. And you know, folks, that's something we can take home too. So if nothing else, think in terms of that when you read the book of Ruth and other parts of Scripture. Oftentimes things look really bad for God's people. It looks like they're going to be toast. Looks like it's a horrible situation for her. But what God's trying to get across is, look, if your faith is in him, he is faithful. If your only hope is in him, he will prove that your hope is not wasted. Now, for New Testament believers, the book of Ruth shows us how God ensured that Christ Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is God's promised seed of salvation, who's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, right? In Ruth, we see that God would make sure that Jesus would come at the right time to die for the ungodly. And that would be us. Because you see, that family, Naomi especially, needs to survive. And right now, by the end of verse 5, it don't look so good, does it? Her situation does not look so good. And folks, she's not the only one, right? Some of us may be something similar or have had something similar. But again, God's trying to show something to her and to us. He can be counted on to be faithful, but he's also calling us to trust him. And isn't that what faith really is? Trusting him, no matter the situation. And yes, we're often like Naomi. We don't do so good a job. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, and it would be a kindness of God to bring it to our mind when we're in a bad situation and we go, wait a minute, who am I trusting in right now? Or if you want to say it in better English, in whom am I trusting right now? But you get it. Because sometimes we don't trust God and we just start doing stuff. This seems to make sense. Maybe kind of like Elimelech, maybe he should have stayed in the promised land because other believers were there and they could work together and support each other. So through Naomi's life, believers like ourselves could see ourselves in her life. And as we go through the book of Ruth, you can see that her life, and as she goes through it, kind of dimly points us to what Christ went through. Remember, he came from heaven, came down to earth for our sake, and man, he went through a really tough time. Naomi thought she had it bad. She didn't die on a cross. So that's partly what we can see. And in Naomi's situation, in her suffering, because a lot of times that's what we focus on is suffering, especially when it's us, right? In the suffering that Naomi experiences, God shows her as well as to us that, yeah, what he said, he will never leave us nor forsake us, it's true. Although the going might be tough for a while. So those are the first two verses, or the outer verses, verses 1 and verse 5. So you can see then, it's kind of, Naomi starts off well, married woman, everything is working well, has kids, young sons, and by the end, in verse 5, she's all alone. And you're going, well, wait a minute, I know in there somewhere, she picks up two daughters-in-law. Yeah, we'll get to that. But the way the text has written this, the way the Holy Spirit has gotten the writer to write this, he's getting a point across to us. She went from riches, in a manner of speaking, to absolute rags, all by the hand of God, because he loved her. So let's take a look at verse 2. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem and Judah, and they went into the country of Moab and remained there. Okay. So, like I said earlier, Naomi's situation is pretty pleasant, just like her name, because that's what Naomi means. Most of you know that. Naomi means pleasant or my pleasant one. And so her situation is fairly pleasant. She's got a husband, got some kids. They're in the land until they leave. And she's married to, well, an interesting man, Elimelech. Many of you know what his name means, right? My Elohim, or my God, is king. Eli, my God, Melech, king. My God is king. My Elohim is king. That's his t-shirt, right? How many people have t-shirts with your name on it? You know, you go to ball games or have a family get together and everybody gets the same shirts, right? All right, so we'll move on. They were, but that's who he was. That was his family, okay? And you would think then, here's this guy who says, my God is king, and my wife is pleasant, and I got kids. Everything's going swell. Well, let's put a sign on our door then. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord because things are going just grand. Well, what about those two sons, Mahlon and Chilion? So some of the women here know, we've already gone through that in the study. But a little bit more info here. So based on some commentators, the ones I like anyway, don't get me wrong, Mahlon's name has this idea of disease, sickness, infirmity, being wounded. And Chilion's name comes from a word that has the idea of just being consumed away, wasting away, failing away. And you're probably thinking, wow, who would name their kids that? Well, actually, there's real names like that in other parts of Scripture. And you're going, why would they name them like that? Well, you've probably heard some strange names in your life, right? How many people know Frank Zappa and his daughter, what? Moon Unit. Now, who in their right mind would do that, right? So, you know, maybe Elimelech and Naomi, you know, they were a little bit too much wine a couple of times. And, you know, hey, what are we going to name the kids? You know, you don't know that. But perhaps the writer has substituted the real names for a reason. Can they do that in Scripture? Sure. Why not? It's to get a point across. It's a theological point. You know who, Saul, King Saul, when he died, his next in line, what was his son's name? Ish-bosheth. Ish, man, right? Bosheth, shame. Man of shame. Who's going to name their kids that? Or is God getting a point across? Or maybe a little bit of both. But anyway, just if those names really are true, it kind of gives you a hint that maybe things don't go well with them, and therefore for Naomi. And there was another commentary I read, and this guy brought it out, that Mahlon and Chilion kind of rhymes, doesn't it? Well, they're not the only ones whose names rhyme in Scripture. And so this commentator said that, yeah, oftentimes when you see, you know, names in Scripture and they rhyme, it's there for a reason. It's kind of like damning them with faint praise, if you kind of get that drift. It's sing-songy names to show you, yeah, they're there, but they're kind of like supporting the main story or supporting somebody that's really important. So who knows? Maybe that's here as well. And by the way, I would believe that because somewhere else in the book of Ruth, we're going to find somebody with a sing-songy name, with a rhyming name. I'll give you a hint. It's in chapter 4. So this family then of Elimelech, they were from the town of Bethlehem, as we said earlier, house of bread. And that should be a pleasant place for Naomi, and a place you would expect provision. But it's not. Why not? You know, that doesn't really say, although, because we read earlier, this is during the time of the judges. And during the time of the judges, what was God's people doing? They were being king of themselves. Were they following the rules of God? Were they obeying God? He'd given them a bunch of them. Maybe they were forgetting Deuteronomy 28 and 29, huh? Where God said, look, you know, if you obey me, it's just going to be great. Your enemy's going to run away. Like one of you will chase, you know, a lot of enemy. But if you rebel and don't obey, it's going to be bad. I'm going to make sure that the sky above is like bronze. Or was it the dirt? You get the idea. It ain't going to rain. You're going to have famine without rain, right? And when you live in the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the only reason why a land flows with milk and honey is because the cows and the goats can eat. And if there's no rain, there's no plants. And if there's no plants, they don't eat. And there's no milk. And the bees don't get plants to get their honey with, right? So you got to trust the Lord and obey him. That's kind of what he's getting across. So now they were out of the house of bread. So why? Well, perhaps it's because this was a time when God is trying to get his people's attention. And the family of Elimelech were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. Okay, so they're from Bethlehem. So what? Well, you know, this very phrase, Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah, see that somewhere else. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 12. And where you find it, the way it's in there is David, what David? King David Oh, David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse. You don't suppose the Spirit's putting that in there just to kind of get you to see, yeah, you know, it's David's in here. He's an important element in the story of Ruth. And another thing to pay attention to is the Elimelech family's lifestyle was changing. It was changing, and not for the better. In verse 1, they were sojourners. They left the land just for a while, just till things get better. And in verse 2, they were remaining there. Things have changed. They went from thinking about just sojourning to now they're just there. Oh, they haven't planted themselves there yet, but they're now remaining. That just the way the wording is, just the way it's there. That's how we catch things in Scripture. And so they're remaining there. They went from sojourners, just travelers, to now they're remaining there. They'll hang for a while. But you see, when they do that, where are they? They're in Moab. Is there a danger about that? Just hanging around where you shouldn't? There's a danger that they might get used to that. Get used to being away from God's people, away from the promised land, away from church. Yeah. You know, that can have really bad repercussions, can't it? But it's not just them. We can do that too, can't we? We're tempted, just like Elimelech, to just kind of hang out somewhere, miss church a few times, kind of get in the hang of it, kind of get in the habit of it, and not be with God's people to worship God. And we don't do this just for grins. God's called us to do this. So then in God's providence, God acts. And he strikes that family. In verse 3, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, just in case you forgot, he died. But she was left with her two sons. So you're probably thinking, okay, well, it's tough, but she still has two sons. So they should grow up and be helpful, hopefully, right? At least maybe she trained them a little bit. Right, so that they didn't think, hey, it's all about me, Mom. Come on. Where's lunch? But you know, immediately following that, verse 4, another disaster. It's like back-to-back disasters. These boys took Moabite wives. Why is this a disaster? Because they're marrying women from outside the faith. And you're thinking, well, I mean, a lot of guys would say, well, as long as they're good looking, right? No, it's who they are. They will impact you, guys. Oh, no, they won't. I'm strong. Don't kid yourself. They will impact you, and that's what these guys are doing. They're marrying wives outside of the faith. These wives will not help them strengthen their faith. In fact, just like the other Moabites in the past and in the future, they'll try to drag them away to worship their gods, pick up their lifestyle. After all, it's a lot easier to live a Moabite lifestyle. And then to make it even worse, after they married these wives, Orpah and Ruth, the writer says immediately after that, they lived there about 10 years. So now from sojourning, right, just going to be here for a little bit, to kind of, well, settling a little bit, right, we're just going to hang here, to, hey, we've been here 10 years, can you believe it? Can you believe it, Mom? Can you believe it, honey? We've been here for 10 years. Who'd have thunk it? They're settled. They're a part of that community. Probably bought a house, right? They're there. They could have taken Naomi back, but they didn't. They planted themselves there. They married there. They're a part of those people. And the danger is now, they're it. more time, and they'll get more planted. And the sad thing is this, these were Israelites. These were God's people, right? They're in the census, on the rolls of God's church. But they haven't been there for 10 years. They've been gone. Will we ever see them again under their own power? It's a bad situation for the people of God anyway. And as we remembered earlier, how is God going to bring David, or bring David in? And how is God going to bring Jesus? It's through this line. But this line is threatened. This line is on the verge of disappearing from the Old Testament church. What's going to happen now to our Savior? Right? Because he's got to come through this way. That's what God said. It's danger, folks. But God isn't going to let that happen. So he saves this family. Verse 5. So both Mahlon and Chilion died. And you're going like, how's that going to help? Well, maybe once Naomi realizes, I got nothing here, maybe she's going to go, nobody's taking care of me here. These people, these Moabites, I'm an alien to them. Plus, I'm a widow. It's hard enough being a widow in Israel. It's worse being a widow in a foreign country. And plus, I'm not as young as I used to be. Right? No Botox back then. So, you know, it's really tough. She's basically going to just start fading away. She is, in all intents and purposes, just a homeless old woman with nothing to look forward to. She's going to go, you know, live under the freeway or something, and then just die. But you see, God isn't going to let that happen. It's these boys that have been holding her back. Her husband did. Now the boys did. So he's going to get her back. He's brought her to the end of her rope so that he can pull her back in. That's God's providence. That's how God cares. It's a tough caring, but he's going to make it happen. So viewed from the outside, with these circumstances, Naomi is single, vulnerable, homeless, without resources, in a place where she's an outsider. But you know, that's a dim reflection of Christ. You know, when Christ was on the earth here to save us, to work his salvation for us, he could rightly be described as this. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Here's the King of creation, and he stooped to being homeless to save us. And he's not even a sinner. I mean, Naomi's a sinner, but not Christ. And so even in that situation, though, what could he say? Before he goes to the cross, I mean, that is pretty bad, right? Before he goes to the cross, he can say, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He is looking forward. Yeah, he's gonna face hell for you and me. But he's looking forward. Where's his faith? As Peter says, Christ continued entrusting himself to who? To him who judges justly. He trusted his heavenly Father. Now Naomi's faith, yeah, she's not quite there yet. But through more work that he's going to put her through, the stress and perhaps a little bit more disaster, God will show her that he can be trusted. So where we are in Ruth right now, Naomi, she's at the end of her rope. She's lost all earthly hope, but she's got a heavenly God who'll take care of her. Now, we probably won't face that kind of situation. Maybe we will. Maybe we won't. But we will have difficulties, and we will think probably, wow, this is just unbearable. I can't handle this anymore. And we have different levels, right, of being able to handle things. But whatever our burdens, God in Christ is our God, if our faith is in him. Just as he was for Naomi. So he calls us to trust in him just like he did for Naomi. If you don't remember anything else, remember that. He's calling her to trust him. He calls us to trust him. And as a happy reminder, I invite you to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and just see what God has in store for us. That's how much he loves us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for showing us so far just how you work to glorify yourself. And in that, you include us in your work. And sometimes it's not so easy for us, but it's always done with the loving hand of a loving Heavenly Father. Help us to think that way, especially with the good times, but most assuredly with the less happy times. To remember that our whole lives belong to you and are directed by you. And if we are in Christ by faith, then we have nothing but good to look forward to. And that you are with us that whole time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's prepare for the Lord's Supper.